chapter 47. We'll be picking up in verse 28. Jacob puts his house in order is the title of our message. What a beautiful story it is to read through God's Word and to see the practical life that is lived out in walking in by faith with the Lord. Jacob here is at a place that he knows he's going to die. He's 147 years old. His health is failing. And he just does the practical things that me personally, as an individual that was not only involved with kind of the cemetery business, for a lack of better term, for 3 years, and as a minister for these 19 years of serving the Lord, that so many people don't take care of business when it comes down to the wire and life is winding down. It's either because they want to ignore it, or they act like death is not coming their way, or somehow the family will sort it out. It's almost too traumatic for them to think about and to sort out. But Jacob gives us, I believe, a great example of a man of God, a man by faith that puts his house in order. Now realize he's 147, and as we make some of these applications in this story, if you're 35 years old and you have a 4-year-old, I don't think you're going to be trying to put your house in order with a 4-year-old. But you know, those who are in their 70s, they're 70 or 80, and you can see that most of your life is behind you rather than in front of you. You now have grown children. Have you picked the one that's going to be the executor of the state? Have you sorted that out? Who's going to take care of business? Have you communicated to them where you want to be buried, how you want it to be done? You say, all of that? Yeah. Why not? You see, we live in a culture that actually tries to ignore death and hide it as much as possible because nobody wants to deal with it. They want the morticians to, you know, do this and do that. And, you know, I've talked to people over the years that are 20 years old and they've never been to a funeral. I say, how do you get through 20 years of life never going to a funeral? Well, you know, my parents thought it might traumatize me. I say, hey, folks, death is a reality. And if you don't communicate that, death is coming. Death is a reality. It doesn't mean you're morbid or you dwell on it or go overboard, but it's simply part of life. And so facing that fact and working through the issues, whether you're the one that's getting ready to pass from this life or you're the son or daughter that's going to have to take care of estate things, is very practical. You know what I love about God's Word, how it speaks to me, but just how practical the Word of the Lord is. And starting in verse 28, we see that of chapter 47, Jacob's going to do exactly that. He's going to show us by faith how you put your house in order. And it says of Jacob, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Verse 1 of chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Jacob knows he's at the finish line. He's at the end of life. He's at the place that he knows he's about ready to die. And he wants, first of all, to take care of the funeral arrangements. He does so by picking a son. Now, there's 12 boys. And if you want a free-for-all, if you want basically like a powder keg of a situation, just don't take care of your estate when you have 12 boys to fight it out at the end of that. And they come into a room and one wants this and one wants that. And this person wants to do it this way. And this person wants to save money. And this one wants to spend all the money. You just got problems. So Jacob takes care of that. He picks one son. And it's not the typical oldest, because Reuben is kind of messed up in the eyes of his dad. And so has Simeon and Levi, the next two. And Judah's kind of messed up. So his go-to guy of the 12 boys is his faithful son, Joseph. Now the word is going to get out. Joseph's the executor of the state. Just the way it's going to happen. He calls Joseph in and he says, Joseph, This is what I want you to do. I want you to take me out of Egypt. When I die, and I'm going to die here pretty soon, when I die, I want you to take me back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, where my forefathers are buried, where Abraham and Sarah are buried, where Isaac and Rebekah are buried. And even though it's not in the same location, it's at least the land where Rachel was buried there by Bethlehem. I want you to take me when I die, and I want you to go back there, and I want you to promise me. And he asked for the most. Now, Joseph is a faithful guy. If he says, Dad, I'm going to take you, no doubt he would take him. But that wasn't good enough for Jacob right now. He says, no, I want you to swear an oath. And this was that intimate oath that we see a glimpse of back in chapter 24 of the book of Genesis when it was Abraham and his servant Eliezer. And it says that he's to put his hand under his thigh, but it means the upper part of his thigh. Literally, he is to stick his hand underneath his rear end. And it's a little embarrassing. You know, Dad, isn't my word good enough? Can I just promise you? No. Come put your hand right here. Put your hand here and I'll know you mean business and it's a serious thing. Okay, Pop, whatever. Let's just get through this thing. And he puts his hand under here and he swears to him that he's going to take him back to the land of Canaan. Now, you might be in your older years, or maybe you're even tuning into a TV program since our services are recorded, and you're in a place like this. Have you picked the son or the daughter who's going to take care of things? Do the rest of the kids know that they are the executor of the estate? And are the funeral plans clear? You know, we live in a day and age where you can really help out your kids by whether you're buying a burial plot, and that's what the forefathers had taken place with Abraham had bought a plot of ground. Now, Jacob also owns a plot of ground, so there's a little confusion. His plot of ground is in Shechem, and we're not sure which one of these two he's going to end up at. But anyway, that's a debate commentators can argue over. But the thing is that you can take care of things in such a way that it's very easy for your kids, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, depending on who's involved in your family dynamic, if you want to, if you can face these issues when you get older. Obviously not when you're young and you're not even sure where you're going to be living and those kind of things. And so this is a clear plan. You know, if you're older and you're talking to your son or daughter, have you told them where you want to be buried? Or you might be like me. You need to communicate that too. I don't care. You know what I mean? Once I'm gone, if it was legal, I'd say throw me in a gunny sack and a barrel pit or something. You know, it's not a big deal to me, but it was a big deal to Jacob. Some people ask the question, well, what about cremation in this day of technology? Is that wrong? Though we see the people in the Bible, actually their custom was to bury. I don't see a problem with cremation. It basically accelerates the process of me turning back to dust. It does it in a couple hours, what's going to take place over 100 years. And so I've told my kids, because I go on all these mission trips, and I'm traveling, and I'm flying, and I was in the dark in Uganda at the church property. And I'm walking around in the dark and I'm trying to, you know, because there's no street lights or anything in that, when it's dark, it is dark. And I'm kind of feeling my way around and I'm in this grass that's about this deep. And then it goes through my mind what the missionaries had just told me the day before. Oh, we found black mambas and king cobras in the grass on our property. I'm in the dark and it hits me. You know, I mean, I'm trying to get out of there thinking black mamba. They call it the two-step snake. You get bit by a black mamba, you're done. That would be a new job description for an usher, wouldn't it? You know, walk the property, make sure there's no black mambas or king cobras before service. But I'm thinking, you know, I might die early because of what God has called me to do. So I tell my wife and my kids, just, especially if I'm over, just cremate me and bury me wherever, you know, put me on a shelf, do whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter to me. So they know that. My wife's like, oh. Because my motivation for my kids and my wife is, you know, just save money. I was in the kind of the funeral industry for 3 years, and I saw how that industry takes advantage of grieving people. You know, financially, you're already strapped in some situations, and it costs so much money to get, you know, buried or whatever. And so I said, just save money. So my wife tells me, well, honey, you know, if you died, I don't think I could have you cremated. I think I'd just bury. Okay, honey, if that's what you want to do. She said, well, what about if I die? I said, baby, I'm saving money. I'm just teasing, okay? Don't think I could do that to her. But it is kind of a fun joke. Anyway. But I've communicated that with them. You know, it's not, you know, some people live a very safe life. Some people live a very adventuresome life. But no matter what, we have no guarantees. So Jacob tells him what he wants. Have you communicated with your kids how you want to be taken care of? Where you want to be buried? Who is the person that's in charge of the state? Who gets to make these decisions? You're going to save your family a lot of heartache. And I believe it is totally an act of faith to do that. Because then it's organized and you're going to bring peace where there's already emotional turmoil. Now, Joseph hears his dad get sick. First, he promises where he's going to bury him. Then he hears his dad's going to get sick. So he takes his two boys. He takes Ephraim and Manasseh and he goes with him because he wants his father to give that patriarchal blessing. And Jacob takes the opportunity with his son and his two grandsons here to share his testimony. And I think what a powerful, beautiful thing it would be to be a grandfather on my deathbed and looking at my son and looking at my grandchildren and telling them about the work that God has done in my life. What a powerful, I don't think a grandchild will ever forget that in their entire life. Or a son. That here you are facing, to most people, the scariest event in this life. Death. And all of us are heading towards it. And only Jesus can remove the sting of death so that we're not terrified by it, but we can actually go through it, through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because God's rod and his staff are with us. It comforts us. And so we can go through that valley of the shadow of death, knowing we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and it's okay. And so he shares with them in verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants and after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance.'" Jacob wants to do basically three things, and this is the first two. Share his testimony, how God appeared to him. It says, God Almighty, that is the Hebrew El Shaddai, this Almighty God appeared to Jacob when he was sleeping in this place called Luz. He would afterwards rename it Bethel. He was sleeping and God gave him this vision in his dream that the heavens opened and there was this ladder that reached from heaven down to earth. And these angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder. And basically Jacob in that moment, that was his salvation moment. That's the moment that he was made aware of this intimate relationship with God. He woke up and goes, wow, God is in this place. And I didn't even know it. Therefore, I'm going to call this place the house of God. And he was so struck by this very intimate, powerful, spiritual revelation. And now he communicates that to his son and his grandsons. And he said, and this is a promise God gave me, that we were going to multiply, that he was going to give us this land as an everlasting possession. They're the land of Israel. And he communicates to them that experience of God revealing himself to him. Can I share with you? I don't think there's anything more powerful or important for you in your life to share with your family how Jesus has impacted your life. I don't think there's anything more important. I don't think there's anything more valuable than the spiritual heritage that here a man that's almost 150 years old tells his son and his grandkids about his relationship with God. I don't think there's anything more powerful than that I have invested in my kids. Maybe if God grants me more years, grandchildren, to communicate to them what Jesus has done in my life, what he means to my life, how he rescued me from my sin and he rescued me from a destiny ultimately of outer darkness, being eternally separated from God where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. God saved me. And I think that there is a way and to communicate this that we see Jacob taking advantage of here at a very important time where he's about ready to die. He also does a second thing. He adopts Joseph's kids in a sense to give Joseph a double inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And he basically tells Joseph, you know what, your boys that you're raising, they're mine now. I'm adopting them. And so you're going to have a double portion. So we don't have a tribe of Joseph. When the 12 tribes settle in the land, we have Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph, because of his faithfulness and because he was getting a double portion above his brothers, he was going to get twice as much. Now, ultimately, the process takes place and Judah becomes the lead tribe. But at this point, Joseph and his descendants are going to be. So he adopts them. The third thing that Jacob wants to do and Joseph wants him to do, and that is to pray for God's blessing upon his boys. You see, in a patriarchal society, that's the way it was done. That's the way Isaac did it for Jacob, and on as we see the story unfold in Scripture. But to skip some of the preliminaries for the sake of our time here, Joseph is really excited about his dad blessing his boys. He knows the prayer of the blessing of the patriarch of the family is not only a prayer of blessing, but it is really prophetic, meaning that as he prays and how he prays for those boys is a word of prophecy as the Spirit of God works through this patriarch and God grants and answers that prayer. And so Joseph's poised and ready. Jacob's eyes are dim with age. He can't see. It's, you know, the boys are now a blur to him in front. But Joseph is facing him, if you can picture this. He's facing his father, Jacob. And with his right hand, he wants to push his youngest son towards Jacob's left hand. That's the second best blessing, the left hand. And he wants his left hand to be pushed towards Jacob's right hand. And he wants to push Manasseh, his firstborn, towards the right hand. The right hand of blessing and the left hand of blessing. The oldest getting the right hand of blessing, the youngest getting the left hand of blessing. Now, that may seem kind of quirky to you, but you just have to understand as the Bible unfolds these things and the power and the prophetic that is going to take place at this time. But Jacob does the old switcheroo. I don't think he's just being Jacob that always likes to do the switcheroo. I think Jacob now, under the inspiration of God, does something that has been now happening. This is the fourth generation that has happened. And as Joseph pushes the boys, just as he wants and expects the blessing on the firstborn, Jacob, in his blindness, does this. He switches his hands so that his right hand of blessing is actually on the youngest and his left hand of blessing is on the oldest. And so it says, notice in verse 18, when Joseph sees this, and Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob, in his blindness, Joseph thinks his dad's maybe a little senile. He's a little blind. He can't quite get the blessing right here at the end. And so he does this switcheroo like this. And Joseph grabs his hands as if to physically change them and say, "Oh, no, no, the hand needs to be here and the hand." And Jacob, in his stubbornness and his determination to do what I believe God put in his heart, he said, "No, no, I know what I'm doing. Back off. I know what I'm doing." And so he prays this blessing and he puts his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim. That's not where Joseph wanted his father's hand of blessing. He wanted it on the firstborn. And I see in this a picture that, you know, just for us in our own lives, that is so real and powerful to me, because I guess maybe because it's an issue that I wrestle with in prayer at times. And that is, you know, when I come in prayer and I ask God to bless, you know, the work of my hands, or to bless this person, or to bless this ministry, or to bless this aspect of my life, you know, I come with an expectation that kind of shoving those prayer requests towards the Lord like that with my right hand and my left hand and the one that I really want God to bless. I'm determined, you know, "Lord, bless this. Bless this area of my life. Bless this area of my ministry, or bless this son or this daughter or this, you know, kind of thing." And there's times that I sense the exact desire and passion that I have and the expectation for God to bless this gets like second best. And that which I did not expect God to bless, and that which, you know, God's blessing over here. And I'm like, "No, wait, stop that. No, that's not what I wanted at all." I don't know if you've ever had that experience or conversation with the Lord, that you're just, you know, praying, and God's ways are not our ways. They're above our finding out. And God does things that you're not always okay with. You're trying to change his hand of blessing. You're trying to wrestle as Joseph is trying to wrestle with his father over the blessing of his sons. I think that Joseph just had he connected with Manasseh, his oldest, and he just wanted Manasseh to be blessed. I want Manasseh to get the blessing, the oldest blessing, the firstborn blessing. That's what I want. But he wasn't going to get that. Manasseh was not going to get it, and Joseph's expectation was not going to get it. He was going to feel like his expectation was not met. And I think in the place that my expectations build in a certain area and then God says no to those things has been probably the source of the greatest frustration in my whole Christian life. Not because I know it's best, but because I'm this stubborn human. You know, I'd like to think that I'm this really beautiful, submitted Christian. You know, pastor and all and stuff. But the reality is, so often in my own, you know, prayer closet, my seeking the Lord about Him working in maybe this area of my life, this area of my ministry, and just, you know, begging the Lord to bless in certain issues. And, you know, and there's a specific issue that I've wrestled with and I've just prayed with, and I just feel like it just always is, I don't know, it just doesn't get the blessing or the attention from my perspective, from my expectation, from my desire. That I expect the Lord to do. What is that? It's none of your business with us. It's between me and God. So, just to let you know. So, you know, we all have issues that we want God to work in and God to bless. Bless this, Lord. So, no, you know what you really need bless is this. You don't need that bless. Come on now. This is it. This is the good thing. This is the cool thing. This is really what I want. No, I'm not going to bless them. And I find myself wrestling there at the foot of the cross, if you will, with just that surrendered heart. Like, okay, Lord, you know what's best. Your ways are above my ways. They're above my finding out. And your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You know what's best for me. And my little 3.5 pounds of gray matter between my ears is not, you know, does not have the faculties that you have. And, you know, there's a passage of scripture that says, who has become the Lord's counselor? And the answer should be no one. No one can be God's counselor, right? Whatever he does should be great. But the answer is really all of us have tried to be God's counselor. You try to counsel God. Have you ever told the Lord the way he should work things out? In your prayers go something like this. Now, Lord, this is really what we need to have happen if this is going to work out. We need to, you know, A and B, and if you would do this, and if you would work in his life and her life, then we'd be peachy. I just solved the world's problems. Lord, just do what I just don't. Just do it. You know, I've become his counselor. I'm sitting there telling the creator of the universe how to do his job. And I'm this little pea brain down here, though I am Pastor Pea Brain. And I have, you know, not the slightest, in most circumstances, not the slightest insight about what tomorrow holds. And he knows. He knows. I think Joseph walked away from this day of his father putting his house in order. Joseph, for the first time, I think he just walks away dejected. Because you see, God just did a thing that from Joseph's perspective, he did not expect, number one. And number two, he did not approve of. And God never even asked him for permission. He just did it. And those are the things that I think that really in the warp and the woof of our experience, the very fiber and DNA of our faith, that even though other people don't know what our expectations are and other people don't know what our frustrations are, that we can really stumble and get our hearts hard when God has not done things the way we think he should have done them. And you can really get a chip on your shoulder spiritually when he doesn't do things the way you think he should. And I think maybe for the first time in Joseph's experience that we see this wonderful, faithful man, that he had a dream dashed. He had an expectation that was, you know, kind of crashed and burned. And I've discovered, and I'm sure that many of you have, who have walked with the Lord for a number of years, that, you know, we offer the Lord our dreams, our aspirations, our desires, our, you know, expectations. We just offer them to him open-handed. And whatever he chooses to give back to me, whatever he chooses to let me hang on to, then that's okay. And the things that he lets die and fall to the ground, those are dead and gone. Those are dead and buried.